What is up? Welcome to the Holy Things Podcast. My name is Pastor Adam Statler, and this is
Pastor Joe Brandy.
Why don't you sing it?
Pastor Joe Brandy.
Joe breaks out into spontaneous song on a regular basis, and so actually the acoustics, I have a pet peeve for, I hate bad sound in videos, so we're going to fix that on the Holy Things Podcast soon. But we wanted to get started. We wouldn't have gotten started if I had to go figure out all the audio.
It's better to start.
It's just to start.
Make it better later.
Yeah. We don't want to be stuck.
Exactly.
Yeah.
If we're waiting for perfection, it'd take like 6 months.
Yeah. Well, hey, the reason we are here is to talk a little bit about each week's sermon. We might do some interviews, have some fun. I might keep Joe as a sidekick co-host. Actually, put in the, just review Joe. Don't review me. Just review Joe, and if you think he's any good or annoying or whatever, I think he has a knack for this, and so we'll see what happens.
I'm good on improv.
Let's jump right into it. Yesterday, I spoke on the Giant series again, which is a look at 1 Samuel, using 1 Samuel as a mirror to look at our own lives, and it's trying to make our way to the story with King David fights Goliath. Israel and Samuel and all the different characters in the book of 1 Samuel have a lot of giants they have to fight. We tend to look at the story of David and Goliath as just one big giant. Granted, it was a physical giant, but there was a lot of other giants along the way. We had Hannah, who had a giant of purpose, wanting to be a mother and how she dealt with God with that. We had giants of fatherhood, being a good father with Elkanah. He had Phinehas and Hophni. Samuel had some giants in his life. King Saul, we've made it through almost all the way through Saul. Saul got rejected last week as king. And what I thought was interesting is that whole idea of a lot of people see Saul as someone that was a kind of a stopgap along the way, kind of waiting for David. But
yeah,
God was all in with Saul, which I had never thought of before.
Right.
Had you thought of that before?
I hadn't. I always thought he was second best or whatever you just phrase, you know, but he anointed him, he blessed him, he set him up for the right platforms to be successful.
Right.
And then you see the slow disintegration of Saul.
Yeah, and he says that if you would have obeyed me, I would have set up your kingdom for all time, everlasting. Yeah. I've never seen that before.
Yeah, and it's just like the language back when God spoke with Adam. If you do this, I'll bless you with Israel. If you do this, I'll bless you. And he did the same language with Saul, which I'd never really noticed before.
We've talked a ton about if and what a pivotal word that is in the scripture. If you do this, I will do this, and the conditional promises of God. Not going to go into that. We're going to move straight into which I thought was a really interesting giant that kind of came up. It was the giant of stuckness, stuck in different places. And the question I started out with asking the congregation is, where have you been stuck and are you currently stuck? And what has kept you there? There's a lot of things. What are some things you kind of, that stuck out to you of where places we can be stuck, things we can be stuck in?
It was interesting how you said you can be stuck for 30 years in the same kind of sin. You know,
that
you haven't had tons of victory, but it's never too late.
Yeah.
And
decades will creep up on you quickly.
Exactly. But I don't know, you hit so many different things. You talked about all the big ones, the drugs, the drinking, the this and that. You share some of your stories, but I think a lot of us can have mental, emotional stuckness. You talked a lot about the codependency of Samuel with Saul.
Yeah.
I had never thought of that either.
Weird relationship they had.
That was...
He just wouldn't quit mourning over Saul, didn't want to move on. Even when Samuel dies, Saul goes and gets the Witch of Endor to get all this, you know, he wants to get information from God because God won't speak to him anymore, and he goes past the grave. He just can't let him go. Sometimes we just can't let something go.
Yes, and we think we can never have victory in this area, so we kind of give into it or think it's part of our reality. When we're really stuck, it's not God's best for us. Right. God still loves us, but you're not having as much dominion and victory in these areas of stuckness. And I think you really challenged us to be vulnerable, to come up for prayer for that, that God wants more for you, for us.
Right. Yeah, and looking into that, one of the things I love to do is give practical solutions so that when you're thinking about or you're in church, you don't just walk away with understanding the Greek word for whatever. But we want to be a very practical church. We want to have hands-on tools You can do it, we can help. You know, we can steal that motto. In order to get unstuck, the first thing, you remember the first thing that God said to Samuel? He rebuked him.
Okay, it wasn't the consecrated part, it was the rebuke first?
Yeah, where he says, get over your mourning. Stop mourning. How sometimes can, do you ever think, how can we get stuck in mourning? Either mourning an old relationship, a divorce that we didn't cause, where we can actually become a victim, you know, have that victim mentality, you know.
What was the thing you said, victim versus victorious? You have some phrase there that was really...
Well, I said that Jesus was victimized. He allowed himself to be victimized, but you never see Jesus as a victim. Jesus is generally, almost always, speaking in terms of victory, allowed to be victimized, but he never took on the identity of a victim. Identity of a victim is somebody who can walk in bondage, somebody who can walk in slavery. And there's a lot of, this is, you know, some of the psychoanalysis stuff I do, but sometimes those identities we wear can give us a lot of benefits. What are some of the benefits, Joe, that you see of being a victim?
Man, I haven't done enough digging in that. You said that, and I've heard that in other, like...
You act like a victim all the time.
I know. I'm trying to think what the benefits are. I started thinking, what is the benefit of just even being sloppy? Like, my car is always messy, my room's always messy, and there is some benefit of the things that are sinful or whatever the language that we're getting from, and let's just to say being unorganized is I can... give into laziness, and then that focus of my room or my car or my finances, it caused me to not look at other issues of relationships in my life or something like that.
Well, I kind of thought more of, you know, people love to be, you can find a lot of active participants to play roles in your story of victimization. A lot of victims have high drama in their life. They like to speak about their victimization. And you find people that would love to be on stage with you. They love being the codependent. That's just one thing. Yeah, the main point.
Oh, I remember one thing. We're just doing this all on the fly. This is great. So you talked about you're 46 or whatever age you are, but it happened when I was 5 or 6. You're not 5 or 6 anymore. And don't let that 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever rob you of the shalom, the abundance, the dominion, the whatever with God.
We don't want to minimize mourning. If you have a... I even said, some of you need to go back and mourn. You've never mourned the childhood that was lost. You need to grieve it. But some of us have just, you need to stop mourning. It's time to move on. And, you know, I want to get into the sermon here pretty quick, but there were some tools that I spoke about that, you know, when God says, okay, the first thing, stop mourning. It's time. Put on some new clothes. But then he says, he gives him some directions. Do you remember the directions that he said? Go fill something.
Oil?
Yeah, that's right. Hey, that's
I heard the sermon twice.
Yeah. Should I set you up for these questions?
Yeah,
I'm throwing you softballs, bro,
coffee,
and you're whipping.
Not enough coffee yet, man.
Okay.
Yeah, I need some.
So he said, fill your oil. It's there, you want to read it from verse 1?
The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king.
Yeah, and the thing that really, that I like there is, one, if you're going to move on from your stuckness, oil is one of the great things that gets us unstuck. And the oil in Scripture is used to represent the Holy Spirit. The oil never heals. The oil never really does the supernatural anointing. It's a physical symbol of an inward, invisible grace. Mm-hmm. And so... the oil there is God is saying, to get unstuck, you're going to need a fresh anointing from me. That starts with consecration. Anointing comes after consecration, as you'll hear in the sermon. I won't have to elaborate on every single point. God is saying, fill your horn with oil. And so what does it look like for you to fill your horn with oil? What does it look like for you to start reaching into the things of the Spirit? And I give some examples in the message on how to do that. Other thing is, get up and go. I want to send you into their future. And this is one of the things that really stuck out to me, is Samuel did not know that when he was being sent by God, if he would get over his mourning, if he would break from God's rejected king, that God was going to send him to meet one of the most influential figures in all of human history, mm-hmm. King David.
Yeah.
And what does God have for us?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what you thought about that point.
You brought that up, like, who are the people that we haven't met yet that we could meet if we consecrated ourselves, we mourned and grieved, and we went in God's design. There's people that we just haven't even met yet, but if we're not willing to do those steps, we might not meet them. It wasn't out of fear, but it was like out of opportunity. So I'd never thought about that before.
Yeah, I hadn't either. And so, hey, we want to leave the sermon with you to chew on now. And if you want to click over to that, you can do that. Or you can stay with us as we talk about some... Have you seen good movies?
Oh, I've seen so many good movies.
Can you say ones that I'm not going to get feedback about?
Wonder Woman was really clean.
I haven't seen Wonder Woman.
Wonder Woman was clean. There's no...
Gal Gadot.
You know what? There's almost this one part where there's nudity, but the guy's covered up, now that I think about it, if you bring your daughters there.
It's like dudity.
He's in the cave part.
I don't need to go all into it, yeah.
It's really clean. They picked the great person.
Dudity. I said dudity.
Good versus evil. That was really good. Planet of the Apes got a good rating, but I didn't...
Didn't see it. I'm not Planet of the Apes guy.
No plot twist.
In the 70s.
They made the apes look real. I think that's why. It was
Cornelius.
Like,
remember Cornelius?
No.
The orangutan scientist?
No.
You don't remember Cornelius?
I'm
a little older than you.
Yeah, I never saw it.
70s Saturday TV. Some of you remember that. You know, we can go into a discussion.
Oh, and then one last thing. Like, Dunkirk.
I hated Dunkirk.
No hope.
I hated it.
Just like, you know, you see a lot of people die a really tragic death, and then there's glimmers of hope at the end, but it really showed the ugliness of war. World War II was horrible. These guys were like sitting ducks.
Yeah, but no spoiler alerts here, but the other thing is no dialogue. Now, my friend's a filmmaker, and he's really good and really respected, and he just put cinematic perfection on Facebook, and
everyone's,
and I was like, dude, no, and so we're gonna go have coffee and talk about it. Now, I'm not sure because he's like epic filmmaker,
yeah,
like my opinion doesn't count, but as a bootleg World War II historian, I mean, if you look around my office right now, you're gonna see my Winston Churchill. I don't wanna mess up the camera setting.
Yeah.
But there is stuff, there is World War II stuff. Oh, matter of fact, show me one of these pictures. Look at this, show my head. I don't know if you'll be able to see it. Look at this. There, right there. Can you see that? Oh, it's got bad reflection. Yeah, that's bad reflection. There's some of my headlines. Look at this. Continent original. Continent invaded. Look at this. Oh, it's bad.
Yeah, so you're not just a novice.
No, I'm not a novice, dude. Not a novice. I am a bootleg pocketbook World War II historian.
But
didn't think it matched the grandeur of the event. I mean, they took 300,000 or so people off the beach, and like, how can I spoil the story? You know it, it's history. They show like 25 boats coming in, and it's like, everyone's crying.
The guy's
crying.
Marching in.
I mean, like, it's not even a fleet, it's like 12 boats, you know what I mean? And
Unrealistic expectations is the point. But those would be the three movie reviews that I would give, and they're clean. Those are all clean movies.
What music are you listening to? I'm listening to a lot of Empire of the Sun.
I've been listening to a lot of like Moby. I put on the Moby station.
Really?
Yeah, just like that kind of
stuff. I get caught up in the 80s an awful lot.
And I've been listening to the Duran Duran station lately in the 80s.
Yeah, I listened to a little Despacito or whatever, the Justin Bieber song.
You know, the guy's...
He's going to Hillsong.
What?
Yeah, dude. Homeboy's going to Hillsong.
Going like participating in it?
Yeah, it's really funny. He's going to Hillsong and he's hanging out with this pastor, and I guess TMZ or somebody got a hold of it. And they're all like, and the guy's married with like kids, but they're like, he's hanging out with a super hot pastor. And it's got all these pictures of the pastor of New York Hillsong, like on the beach. He's so ripped, dude. He's like 30. Remember when you were 32?
I think so.
We were ripped at 32, dude.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Nonetheless, celebrity pastor. And I think it's also Kyrie Irving's pastor from the Cavs, I heard. People are Googling right now, but yeah, there's pictures of like this guy and his wife. His wife's wearing a one piece, which is awesome. Modest is hottest.
That's good.
Yeah, we got to learn that. That's another talk we got to have someday.
That's another
dudity. We're not gonna go there. Yeah, thank you.
Not that I'm pro Islam or Muslims, but
we're not going to Muslim today.
No, the modesty.
We're not gonna talk about the modesty.
I like the modesty at the beach. I don't
want to go there. Not on my podcast. No. You like all people.
I love all people.
All people.
Well, I'm just saying, I love their modesty at the beach. I'm giving them a compliment.
I do like that.
That's really good.
That's a little too much.
That's too much. But the other ones show their face at Mission Beach.
Yeah.
Like they're fully
nuns modest. Do that too in France. I saw nuns.
Yeah, there's a beauty to it.
There is a beauty to
it. I'm trying to be positive.
A sacristy. You are positive.
Thank you.
I like that you are positive.
Sometimes. I have to dig deep to be positive, but you know.
Well, we're just going to finish up. I want to show one thing from the pastor cave. I just want to talk about, because I'm really proud of my pastor cave. I'm supposed to talk to the camera. I apologize. Hang on.
Yeah, they're listening.
Hang on, I hurt my knee. This right here is, how's that look? Yeah, right there.
Good, just do it slow.
That is there one of the, should we go by, watch this.
Yeah.
Hello, hello, mate. Hello, mate. How you doing, mate?
Hello, come see how.
You know what this is? I like chess, and this is from the Isle of Lewis. It's one of the original chess pieces. I got it at the British Museum, so this isn't one of the originals, but it's the right size. And it, look at his little face. Tell me if his little face is on there.
It's not adjusting. There we go.
Yeah. Okay, so the reason, and I want to talk about the space you work and live in, because it's super important, so we'll talk a little bit about it. Almost everything in my office has a significance, and so one of the things that this reminds me of is that ministry so often, spiritual activity is seen as spirituality. See, a lot of churches and pastors get caught up in like doing a lot of stuff. And it kind of reminds me of when I lived in Australia, like a rugby match or a football match, as they call it. And what I feel like the Lord has kind of told me is, you know, sometimes it's slower, it's chess, it's strategic. That ministry can be chess, not just a bunch of activity. And chess is relaxed, peaceful, calm, but you make the right decision, listen to the Lord, checkmate. So that's a little piece from the Pastor Cave. Those are just little things. If you want to know about us, you should bring some stuff.
I call them atomisms. I like those.
You like those little things?
Atomisms. Those are some good stuff.
Yeah, so we'll be talking about the Pastor Cave and encouraging you to have a space that is your own, that you can work in, and that reflects who you are, who God is in you, and a bunch of other stuff. So I find prayer kind of boring on YouTube, so we're not going to... You want to do it? Can you quick pray it out?
I can.
You can?
It's quick.
Quick, though, like 15 seconds?
Yeah, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for being an awesome God, a relational God, and we thank you for just being able to have conversations that might bless other people, and just as we listen to you talk to Jesus, and Jesus talk to you, and we were blessed, we hope that Pastor Adam and myself can be a blessing to people out there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Peace out. Say goodbye. Goodbye, mate. Now, I gotta go turn this off. Oh, hang on. I'm gonna do it.